Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse number 7 tonight. We're going to be teaching on another parable tonight. We've only got a few of these left. Look at my list here. Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4. About 4 or 5 more left, and then we'll be jumping into another series. Luke chapter 14. And let's start reading in verse number 7. Luke 14, verse number 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out of the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee in him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to them that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. This is a truth that is desperately needed in America today. I am not preaching just at you. I'm preaching at all of us tonight, all right? This is one of those truths that if you will take it personally, you will do much better. And say, well, you were talking to me, preacher. You're right. I'm talking to everybody. This is for everybody. Let me give you the parable quickly, and then we're going to jump right into the truth tonight. Jesus tells the story of being invited to a wedding. You have to understand that at the wedding, much like many weddings, not all, afterwards there's a meal or a reception, and people were, you have what they call a receiving line, and then if you have a meal, you have a head table, and you have those that sit near the table are generally family, and you sit farther back. In these days, sometimes they would have a big house or something where they would go back, and the highest rooms, or that doesn't mean as many stories tall, but it means where the bride and groom were, that was the most important room, and everybody else kind of filtered in from there. And it wasn't necessarily high and low as far as up and down 2 or 3 or 4 stories, but it was in level of importance or closeness to the action, all right? So Jesus tells the story of being invited to a wedding, and he said, when you go to a wedding, you shouldn't sit in the most prominent place. You shouldn't try to be the closest to all the action. He said, we ought to be in the lowest position and be invited up in position. No one, go where nobody notices you, and when they finally do notice you, then you ought to be moved to where they want you. For instance, oftentimes you'll have a groom side and a bride side at a wedding. Well, I've done enough weddings. If you have a hometown kid who's getting married to somebody that lives on the other side of the country, it's going to be very lopsided. So be careful when you go to a wedding. If you walk in and they say, which side? Whichever side you need me on. It doesn't really matter. You're there for them. Does it matter what side of the auditorium you sit on? I don't know where that tradition began. Don't really care. Here, just come on in, sit down. If it doesn't say reserved for family, park it down. Amen? That's what it was for. But it doesn't mean that if you get to the wedding, you say, well, I want to sit as close to the family as I can get. That's getting a little bit inappropriate. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And he said, now, there are times, well, okay, when, for instance, Miss Wally's been with us. We had the funeral for Mom, and she sat with our family. Why? Because she's our family. she didn't want to at first, but she's part of the family. She went to the funeral home with us to view Mom's body. You say, why? Because she's part of the family. I had to laugh. My dad may not even remember this happened, but we were sitting at the funeral home, and of course, we viewed Mom's body. Wally went over and sat down for a few moments, and kind of off to the side, my brother went over and greeted her, and my sister-in-law went over to greet her, and she said, by the way, why are you here, and why are you living with Craig? She didn't care. She just wanted to know. And it was, okay, you're part of the family, but why, you know? And I thought it was funny. That kind of thing. But she didn't ask for that. She was brought into that. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Here's the main truth here. Too many people seek notoriety, positions, and popularity. We have too many people seeking positions, importance, popularity, being known by people. Now, we're going to dig into the teaching. I think I'm going to give you a few minutes back tonight, but I've been wrong in my thinking before. Number one, don't be a position or attention seeker. Don't be a position or attention seeker. Look at verse number 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out of the chief rooms, saying unto them. Notice, he was talking to the people that were trying to push and shove their way to get closer to the most important places. He said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. I've been to a lot of places, been around a lot of people. Many people want to be noticed. They want to feel important. Can I tell you something? Be careful wanting to be noticed. Sometimes you are noticed, but not in the way you want to be noticed. People who live in higher positions and people who live public life, they can read a room pretty quick. I don't know how else to say that, but you learn how to read a room. You learn how to watch those that are the ones that have to tell you how good they are. There's a reason they're telling you. Okay. There's a reason some people, when they, you know, somebody walks into the room, you watch them leave what they're doing and rush right to it. That's always a sign of, okay, back up. Just be careful. Many people want to be noticed. When people go to a party or go somewhere, some tend to want to be the center of attention or centrally located next to the people of honor. My wife will tell you, I am the most awkward person when it comes to events like that. I don't want to be noticed. I like sliding in, slide out, squeeze a couple hands, see you later. Do it quietly. These are the people that want, remember the old-fashioned royal announcements? Now announcing! They want that kind of attention. Lord, if I ever had to show up to something like that, man, I'm going to turn around and walk it out. I don't want to be announced. These are the people that want everybody to see that they've been there. These are people who press to sit at the head table. Again, I've been a part of more weddings than my chiropractor calls them stand-up funerals. I thought it was a pretty good term myself. I've been to a lot of weddings and shindigs and church events and stuff, and it's amazing how many people, well, how close to this person can I get? Can I sit at their table? No. If you have to ask to do that, you probably shouldn't. That's just a good rule of thumb. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. I'm going to share something with you that to me is special. It's important. Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse number 16. Now watch this. The Bible says this: a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Now look at me. God's teaching us here, there are some people that God gives as a gift the ability to get close to great people. It is a gift from God. It doesn't say the gift that the man brings gets you closer. You know, you didn't slide somebody a $1,000 check and say, now let me sit there. No. He said, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. One of God's gifts in life to some people is the ability to get close to great people. I really don't want to say this, nor do I want to. I'm not even sure how to say it. But one of the gifts God has given to my wife and I is we've been privileged to be around a lot of great people. We really have. And I mean, you name the great Christians of the 20th century, we got to be around them. Mrs. John R. Rice, Dr. Mrs. Joe Boyd, Brother Mrs. Hiles, Dr. Mrs. Evans, Tom Malone, Dr. and Mrs. Lee Robertson. You name them, Dr. Hudson, Curtis Hudson. You name them, I got to be close to them. I never asked for it. I was a junior in Bible college. You know, booger still hanging out my nose and, you know, not real smart. I got asked at a pastor school to be a servant in a room during in-between sessions and be there for two ladies, and whatever they needed, I was supposed to take care of them. Say, who was it? Mrs. Jack Hiles and Mrs. Marlene Evans. So for 5 days, I spent almost five entire days with those two ladies during the morning and afternoon sessions of that conference. And all I did was go do what they needed done. Man, I got close to them. Sweet people. I didn't ask for it. I got asked to do it. It wasn't like you had a sign-up sheet and there was a lottery and you won the jackpot. I would not have chosen that one, that's for sure. But God has allowed me to be around great people. My wife will tell you this. I have never forced my way to get close to any of them. I don't. I got a chance to get close to Dr. Jeff Fugit. We knew each other a little bit when he was at college. For right before his dad passed away. Then I caught up with him again down in Monterey, Mexico, while I was down there with, and he was down there. We were, spent a few days together down there, and it had been a decade or more in between seeing him occasionally, just howdy, how are you? We really didn't know each other. When Josh went to college, I started getting a little closer to him, and then as Jeff went and Mindy went and days came by and things happened and we just got closer and closer. I did not ask him to get close to him. Matter of fact, the first time I ever talked to him on telephone, he and I had a knockdown drag out for about 30 minutes. He didn't know some things that I knew, and I was letting him know. I said, look, I love you, I appreciate you, I respect you, but if such and such thing happens again, I said, there's going to be a few people leave the college. He said, whoa, 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 back up. He said, what's going on? So I began to tell him. He's like, I didn't know that. I said, I didn't think you did. That's why I put a call into you. And we became friends over that. He said, let me do some research. A week later, he called me back and he said, Brother Bush, you're 100% right. I'll stand with you. I'll stand beside you. Matter of fact, I'm running point and I'm going to open my mouth wide and nobody else is going to feel it. And we became immediate friends. It didn't start off that way. Now, wait a minute. I love him. He's my friend. Say, how does that work? I can't tell you. I didn't ask for it. But it's one of those things God gave me. Let me use an illustration here. Recently, I went to Maine and wanted to support my friend in the opening of his new church building. I told him I wouldn't preach while I was there. He was going to preach Sunday morning, and that he wanted me to preach Sunday night. And I said, I won't do it. You need to preach both services. I'm not coming to preach. I came to support you as my friend. He said, all right, Brother Bush. I said, I don't want any fanfare. I don't want to get publicly noticed. I said, I just want to come and support my friend. So that's what I did. Went out, went soul winning all day that Saturday with him. Got folks to come to church. We went to church that morning. We had big service. We had dinner on the grounds afterwards. We had church that evening. He never mentioned my name other than as a visitor that morning. Thanked me for coming. That was about the extent of it. Sunday night, at the end of the service, he got up and he thanked his people. And then he thanked me for coming. And he was going to ask me to pray at the end of the service. And he said a few nice things. And just as he said, okay, now, Brother Bush, how about you close us in prayer? Another preacher stepped up and started praying. I say, what'd you do, preacher? Not a thing. All of a sudden, everybody goes, and the guy stops. And the pastor looked up and said, he said, oh, you weren't talking to me? I couldn't hear what you said, but I thought you were talking about me. And I just turned around and said, just finish closing in prayer. It wasn't a big deal to me. That was somebody that wanted position. They're known for it. It wasn't a shock to anybody that knew who that person was. You say, what'd you do, preacher? Nothing. Just let him close in prayer. Let him have his moment of fame and be done. I'm doing fine without having closed a church service in prayer. I don't need the attention, nor did I want the attention. And by the way, I'm nobody great. But one of God's gifts is he's allowed me to be around great people. So don't put yourself in those positions. Don't be a person that seeks attention. Don't be a person that seeks a position. If somebody gets a position that you wanted, you ought to rejoice with them, not be upset. You think I'm upset that Dr. Anderson called Brother Fugit and not me? Dude. Matter of fact, I told Brother Fugit, I am so glad he called you and so glad that you're going. I said, just tell him I love him. He said, I will. He said, I'm not telling anybody but you, Brother Bush. He said, because he said, too many guys. He said, but I can do that for you. I said, I understand. I don't want a bunch of people bothering Dr. Anderson. Say, I've communicated through Brother Fugit, so I don't bother Dr. Anderson or his family. They need their time. So don't lift yourself up. Number two, are you ready? I love you. Lifting yourself up causes you to be abased. Look at verse number 11. Lifting yourself up will cause you to be abased. That's A-B-A-S-E-D. Look at verse number 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now watch this. The word abase means depress. By that, I'm not talking about needing medication. It means to push down, like dimple something, to push it down, to make low, to humiliate in circumstances, or to cast down, to be thrown down. Can I tell you something? I've learned a lot in life. The more you have to lift yourself up, the more you're about to get kicked down. Brother Thayer and I were texting back and forth last Friday. He had college graduation. They've got a small Bible college there in Maslin. And I said, Saturday morning, he texted me. He said, got through graduation, fine. The graduates are excited. I said, yep, I used to tell all the graduates at college graduation, enjoy today, because from here on out, the pat on the back becomes a kick in the seat. And he said, oh, brother, isn't that the truth? I said, yeah, it is, more than they know. And he said, yeah, it's coming. I said, it's so true. The word abased means made low. And you know what it's like. Did you ever rear a teenager? Did you ever have a high schooler in your house? You know, by the time they hit 10th grade, they know everything. I mean, they got it all figured out. Now, you can't look at their room and figure that they got it all figured out. It looks like the Afghan war was just exploded in there. Yeah, but they've got life all figured out. You know, Brother Hiles used to joke, if you ever want to figure out what the answer to the problem is, just ask a college freshman. They got all the answers. They don't have the right answers with the right question, but they got all the answers. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. I love this verse. Look at verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I want you to notice these things are opposite. Abounding means plentiful, running over. Guess what the opposite of that means? Being abased. God says we have to learn how to be abased and to abound. Can I tell you something? The more you succeed in life, don't forget what it was like when you didn't succeed. You better learn how to be abased, because when you abound, you better look back and remember what it's like for those that are under you. Just yesterday, I received a text that thrilled my heart. Stuart McMillan, the man that came here, used to be my boss when I was in Bible college. He sent me a text and he said, Craig, he said, I've had a bunch of people go pack up my office at TFT. I'm done. I'm retired. He said, they brought me several boxes of cards and letters that were in my office. And he said, been going through them and threw most of them away. He said, but I've got a stack of letters here that you've written me through the years, and I'm keeping them. He said, when I'm old and in my rocking chair, I'm going to read them and cry and thank God for you again and all that you've done. And he said, the relationship I've had with you is much different than all others that we've had here. He said, it's going to last a long time. He said, I just want to thank you. Those letters were written after I left the company and was in the ministry, thanking him for employing me so I could be in the ministry. Say, what is that? There's a man who is a billionaire, multi-billionaire, two international companies that he owned, operated, and started. Man's worth more money than I know how to count. But he never forgot the guy that worked in the shop, who was a scrawny little college guy on the production floor. Could be why he gave this church $165,000 too. And flew here in his own $4.5 million jet to spend a Sunday morning with us and then fly back. You say, why is that? Because he's never gotten too big for who he was. And you better learn how to be abased as well as learn how to abound. I'm going to tell you something. People that have a lot of things and a lot of wealth have a lot of problems too. Money doesn't solve everything. Money rents friends, but it doesn't give you friends. Money will rent you a lot of things in life, but it will never give you happiness. And the more of it you have, the more problems you have. Trust me. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with money itself if it's done rightly. How could a Russell Anderson be so happy? He made tens and tens and tens of millions of dollars and gave it all away. He had more people saved with his money than any human being I've ever known in the history of the world. Could be why he was so happy. When we lift ourselves into attention or into positions that are not ours to be had, you're going to get knocked down. Oh, my soul. I've seen people try to lift themselves up into a position and they get struck down. I've watched people say, well, I know more than the preacher knows. Look out. I know we don't have this problem on our board. Thank God for the godly men on our board. But I've watched men on deacon board say, well, I know more about business than the preacher does. Be careful. You might know more about one business, but you don't know more about God's business. Now, I think there's some preachers that need a little bit of business training, trust me. But be careful that it's amazing to me. I've had parents, I was administrating schools. I've had parents tell me that I didn't know how to educate kids, and they had never taught a class one time in their life. It's amazing how some people think they know everything because that's the way they see it. And I thought, yeah. And after 3 months of summer, you're ready to send them back to school. Why? Because you've had enough of just yours. Put 15 or 20 more in a classroom and keep up with them for 9 months.
That's right. Amen.
We're not as good and as important as we think we are. Be careful putting yourself up in a position. My daddy taught me a long time ago, if you got to criticize the boss, you better find a new job. If you're not happy where you're at, you're the one that needs to find the new job. He doesn't need to change his company. You're the one that agreed to work for him. He's not working for you. Whew. Don't seek to lift yourself up. I have sat with, preached with, worked with, and hosted many great people. I've never asked to do one of those jobs. Brother Mike, not one time. I never asked to get close to Joe Boyd. But when Joe Boyd was getting ready to go into open heart surgery, Brother Hiles was at Munster Community Hospital, left his room and said, Brother Craig, Brother Joe's going to have surgery in the morning. He's calling for you. He wants you to come pray with him. You teaching at the college tonight? I said, was going to. He said, not now. I'll call the college. You just go to the hospital. Yes, sir. He said, whatever Joe needs, you get Joe what he needs. You do what Joe says. Yes, sir. I didn't ask for that. Shoot. I didn't ask to work for Brother Hiles. I was sitting in my office in South Carolina counseling a marriage, and my phone rang. And there was no secretary, and the pastor was out of town, so I had to answer the phones too. I answered the phone, and I heard this, Pastor, Brother Bush, this is Irma McKinney. Brother Hiles would like to talk to you. Could you hold, please? Sure. And I looked at the couple. I said, I have to take this phone call. Could you step out in the hallway? They stepped out in the hallway, and I took the phone call. Brother Hiles asking me to come work for him, telling me he'd already talked to my pastor, had permission to talk to me, told me what it was. And I'm trembling. I hung up the phone. Brother Barnes, the worst part is I had to finish counseling that marriage. I couldn't think straight. I brought them back in my office. I helped them for a little bit. I picked up the phone. After they left, I called my wife. I said, you ain't going to believe this. I'm not even saying nothing. But when I get home, we got to talk. I said, find a babysitter. We're going to have a long talk. She said, what's wrong? I said, I don't even know, but we're going to have a long talk. I didn't call him. He called me. I don't have a resume. You know, I've never put a resume together for myself my entire adult career. God knows my phone number. He knows my address. He knows where I'm at. He can get me when he wants me. I've never asked for those things. How about we don't seek to do these things? How about we let those things come to us? Number three, and I'll finish. Don't seek high society or powerful people. Be settled with common people. Be settled with common people. Do you know that Jesus didn't seek out the rulers? He said the common man heard him gladly. Look at verse number 12. Then he said also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made. He said, in other words, when you throw a party, don't invite all these big shots and big wigs and rich people, because you're only doing that to get invited to their parties. Verse 13, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection. He said, how about you be good to those who can't be good back to you necessarily that way, and God will take care of it at the rapture. Too many churches are fishing for money. They're angling for higher offerings. Shoot. Did you notice we don't publish it anywhere? Once a month we hand out the financial sheets. You want to know about it? You can ask anytime. But you think I'm going to put attendances and offerings and stuff on a board in the front of the auditorium? Mm-mm. Say, is that sinful? No, but I don't think it's wise. Do you want us to put your checkbook register up in front of the whole church? That's what you're asking the church to do. It's not always wise. So what do? We don't. By the way, there's nothing wrong with rich people. There's nothing wrong with wealthy neighbors. Not a thing. I'm for them. God says make to yourselves friends of the mammon of this world. You ought to have some friends that can help you when you're down and you need help. But may I say this, when you throw a dinner, those aren't the ones to invite. Let's go out and reach the bus kids. Let's go out and reach the common person. We should spend the bulk of our time with the common people. That's what soul winning is. That's what church is. We've had millionaires and billionaires walk through these doors. But for every one of them, we've had thousands of common people. It's not how many of those people can we reach, it's how many people, doesn't matter what the wallet in the pocket says. Right. When we start making that an issue at our church, we're already in trouble. We are. Broke my heart. Harry and Kathy told me recently about a church one of their neighbors went to that the church is now posting people's names on a screen in the auditorium if they're behind on their tithe. God bless you. There are a few churches in this county that when you join their church, you're supposed to give them your routing number and your banking information, and they'll automatically deduct your tithe for you. Now, folks, that's wicked as the stinking devil. Bible says you're supposed to give it. I'm not supposed to take it. Not going to. I don't want your banking information. If you don't throw it in the plate, I don't care about it. Everybody doing all right? You say, what are you going to do? My God's bigger than your bank account. Amen. I can pray it down. I've seen God do it. I might have sore knees, but we're going to get it one way or the other. God will take care of it. And if you don't obey God, that's between you and God, not between you and me. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen, preacher. Don't waste life. Don't waste time thinking and planning how to be with people that aren't common. I know people that work themselves in the ground trying to get around famous and rich and important people. What a waste of time. How about you just stay busy doing what you're doing, and if they want to meet you, they'll call for you. They'll call for you. Okay, this one's going to hair lip. Society and culture should not be our priority. Helping the common person should be. I am sick and tired of churches that want to be cultured. Do you know what the root word of culture is? Cult. Yes. We don't need more culture. We need more Holy Ghost. We need more of God's power. We need more of reaching the common man. Isn't it amazing that the cultured people are the ones that crucified our Savior? I talked with a person this week, and they sometimes dabble in because it's intriguing to them of different religions. And I said, look, they've been enthralled with Judaism, and then they're now it's so close to the Muslim religion. And I said, look, they're both false religion. You called Judaism a cult? False religion? Yep. Jesus did. Until they get right with God after the rapture and start preaching soul winning and salvation by grace through faith, it's a wrong religion. I don't care what the name is. Well, they're God's chosen people. Yeah, and he smashed the tar out of them many a time. They've been worshiping false gods since the beginning. So society and culture should not be our priority. Folks, I'm not against fancy things every once in a while, but I don't see where anywhere in the Bible says we have to be fancy and cultured all the time. Amen. I think we ought to give our best to the Lord. Yes, I do. But if your best is a clean pair of blue jeans, come on in. Everybody doing all right? Now, I don't think that we ought to be wearing a pajamas to church. That's not our best. I don't get into this. Well, just come as you are. No, I think we ought to do our best for God.
Amen.
I do. I think he deserves our best. But if your best is a pair of jeans, put your jeans on. I'd rather have the jerk in the pew than an empty pew. I'd rather have somebody here for the wrong reason than somebody who's got the right reason and stays at home. At least if they're here, God's got a chance to turn their reasoning around.
Right.
By the way, verse 14, God promises to bless us even more when we help the common people and the forgotten people. You know, when you start helping people that nobody else wants to help, God steps in. I believe one of the reasons God blessed this church, listen to this very carefully, with this building, with this property, where you're sitting right now. Because this preacher got up and said, we're going to pay somebody else to build the building. We're going to stay out, knock on doors, and get people saved. And for the entire time that they worked on this property, we didn't throw elbows, wrenches, or hammers. We took the gospel out, had somebody saved every week that we were building this building. Can I tell you something? Do you wonder why God blessed? Maybe if we got busy doing God's work, he was going to take care of building his house on his own. And isn't it amazing how much money came in that we didn't give? Say, why is that? Because we weren't so concerned about, well, I want this this way and I want that that way. And everybody bickered and fighting and pushing and shoving and having their way. It's not Burger King. You can't have it your way. Let's do it God's way. How about we encourage others to step up? How about we bring those that aren't where we are up to where we are, rather than saying, well, I don't want to be around them. Well, you Pharisee, don't walk out in the rain. You'll drown. Your nose is stuck so far in the air. We see God work because he has a yielded vessel that's willing to do whatever he says. How about we just help each other? Let's not worry about the position. Maybe we ought not worry about the top seats. Remember James and John? Who's going to sit with thee in the kingdom? Who will be on your right and who will be on your left? He said, none of your business. He shot them down in a heartbeat. Pow! They were looking for the place of prominence. He said, not going to be you. The least will be first and the first shall be last. Whew. That's what God's talking about in this parable here. What a wonderful parable. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, please, would you take the teaching and burn it deep into our hearts and our minds tonight, please. And Lord, help us not to lift ourselves up. Help us to be brought up. Help us not to seek positions or attention or popularity or position. Help us to do it your way, please.